John 17, which is considered the high priestly prayer, or in many ways is kind of the Lord's prayer. This is a prayer that is in many ways about us. Jesus prays for us, but it's not Jesus teaching the disciples as he did in Matthew chapter 6. And so we are going to kind of witness and get the opportunity to listen in on Jesus's prayer for us and how he desires for us to grow in him, particularly in the midst of adverse situations. When we look at John chapter 17, to give you kind of a brief kind of update on where we've been and where we've gone, Jesus at the very beginning of John chapter 17 lifts up his eyes, and it says that he begins to pray this prayer, "Glorify me, God, as I glorify you." And we talked about last week that that glory meant in this situation, ultimately the cross, that Jesus is praying that the Lord would glorify him. And what that meant for him is that he was going to die on our behalf, that he was going to the cross to face a brutal murder on our behalf. And so last week we looked at the fact and kind of broke down Jesus's great love for us. As he begins to look at and communicate with his Father, he says, "Father, they are, they meaning the disciples, I have kept them in your name. God, now as I come to you, may you keep them in our name." And in many ways, we see that Jesus is in some ways an answer to his own prayer, because we found out in the book of Romans that Jesus, once he was dead, once he died, was buried and raised again, and then ascended to the Father, he himself is interceding on our behalf. Like, he is praying for us, that we are deeply loved by God. But not only that, we looked at the fact that we are loved by God, but that we also have an incredible opportunity to serve in a world that needs someone to be caring for them and loving them. And so we're going to look this week, Jesus's prayer kind of turns to this idea of kind of walking the tightrope in many ways. We're going to look at John chapter 17, and it's this idea of living in the world, but not being of the world. And how do we do that faithfully as Christians? And sometimes we take our eyes off of it and we kind of fall. And so to think about that, I kind of looked up what was some of the most famous attempts at walking a tightrope. And I found this idea. This is kind of cool. In 1974, there was a guy named Felipe Pettit that walked for 45 straight minutes, walked this tightrope between the Twin Towers in New York. And so he's over 1,300 feet up in the air with no safety net, and he's walking this tightrope for 45 straight minutes. To me, that is pretty incredible. But what it showed, like, if you think about the amount of focus that takes, the amount of training that it takes, the amount of just absolute grit, and I would think a little bit of craziness. His brain's a little wonky to be wanting to do something like that for that long. But he does it, and he's succeeding. Like, one false move, one wiggle the wrong way, and he's dead, you know? And so he has this opportunity. He walks for 45 minutes in doing that. But in many ways, like, as we look at this text, there's a tension in it that the Christian life is much like walking a tightrope. It's hard. There are many traps and there's many challenges. Sometimes there's a path of least resistance, and that sounds wonderful to us, but it's not the way that God calls us to go. And oftentimes those paths of least resistance in our Christian life involves compromise, and Jesus wouldn't have us do that. But Jesus, surprisingly, as he communicates with his Father here, doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. He doesn't pray that we would be removed from all the hard things in our life. Jesus doesn't pray that we would be removed from the really difficult things in circumstances in the world, the danger of the world, if you will. But he prays that we would be protected. He prays that we would be focused, that we would be set apart to faithfully walk right in the middle of kind of this journey, to walk the tightrope, if you will. And so let's look at John chapter 17 and how Jesus prays that, we kind of walk this tightrope. He's going to pray three things for us that we're going to consider today. And so when you get to verse 13, say word. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so that I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. If you look at verse 13, clearly Jesus is in the middle of a thought and he's transitioning. That's why he uses the conjunction but, right? So Jesus has said that I have kept all of them in your name. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, verse 12 says, which you have given me. I have guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction that the scripture might be fulfilled, meaning Judas Iscariot, who was never of actual Christ. He was never born again. And so he is considered the son of destruction or the son of perdition, depending on what translation you use. And so now he kind of turns his focus a bit. And he says, but now I am coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, not only that they would remain in your name, but that they would receive joy. And so I've kind of paired these truths into three kind of little prayer markers, if you will, kind of three mini prayers. Jesus prays, the first one is that we would experience joy in the world, not apart from it. That like Jesus, we would experience joy in the world, not just apart from it. That we would experience in the midst of hard things, in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of adverse situations, that we would experience Christ-like joy, not apart from these things, but through them. And so like Jesus, you and I are called to live, to serve, and to love a world that hates us, as Jesus says, that the world hates them as the world has hated me, because we belong to him. And so let's look again at verse 13 and what he says. So he prays, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the second time Jesus has talked about his joy being given to the disciples. In John chapter 15, in verses 9 through 11, Jesus actually speaks to the fact, he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to give you my joy. You're going to experience joy through me and through the Holy Spirit. And so in order for this to happen, but I must go. I must accomplish what I've come to accomplish, which is the cross. He must die a brutal death on our behalf. Now, one of the things that I think is important to understand in this text is Jesus draws kind of a line again between believers and non-believers. And he says, those who are believers are of me, and those who have not are considered part of what is considered kind of large idea, the world. And the world, as we have seen, hates Jesus. We can see this very clearly in the Gospels when we look at the religious leaders, when we look at even the rulers of the day, right? All of them wanted to crucify Jesus or didn't stop it. They didn't like the idea of someone coming in and desiring to kind of take charge in life over him. That he was, obviously they were mocking him, but they wrote King of the Jews. So how do you and I, like Jesus did perfectly, live in a world, love people in a world, and serve a world that actually hates us? And we see that he says kind of very clearly, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. When you and I come to Jesus, we are a new creation. We are now set apart from the world. You and I are something different. We have an entirely different nature. We have different heart desires, right? We have a different pursuit. We have different goals in our lives. And so therefore, we're going to choose to participate in some things and not participate in other things. And ultimately, the reason all of this is the case is because you and I ultimately, as the scripture says, we serve a different God. And so we find that Jesus is praying for us that we would experience this joy even in the midst of adverse situations. And we can see this, actually, Paul picks up on this theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves and when we're honest with God, we would pray, Lord, please take me out of this hard situation. Right? Would you remove it from my life? Whatever this sin is that I'm dealing with, would you just remove it so I don't even have to worry about it? And sometimes God does fully deliver us from those things, and we're no longer even tempted to go back to it. But most of the time, God doesn't remove that annoying coworker. He doesn't remove you got a lot of new college students here. He's not going to remove most of the time the super annoying or harsh roommate. The person that you're like, oh man, I've got to figure out how to love this person. He doesn't most of the time remove those people from our life. He keeps them in our life for us to love them and serve them, to refine us, and for us to be a light to them. It does something to us. It requires us to be dependent upon the Spirit. It requires us to be focused on somebody other than ourselves, than our own convenience. And so Jesus says there's actually much joy to be gained by being like Jesus in this life. Think about this. Even if you guys, all of you who are new in here today, even if you never once come back to this church, chances are you're going to have some sort of core memory of like, hey, the first time I went to this other church, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have a projector. They had like computer screens up there for TVs, and we had to squint, like use a magnifying glass to be able to see stuff. Like, the adverse situations, crazy things tend to bring people together. And Jesus is saying that you're going to be able to supernaturally experience joy through me in every situation. And so maybe your prayer must become, Lord, not what I will. I would certainly will this to happen, and I'm going to pray for it to happen even, but I'm going to seek joy. I'm going to seek to do the right thing, to love and live and serve like Jesus, even in the midst of really difficult situations. When the boss is very clearly against me because he or she knows that I'm a Christian, or when this person is super, you know, just annoying and I just want to get away from them, I'm going to love them like Jesus. And so Jesus says we can experience joy in the world, not apart from it, through him. The second thing that he prays for us begins in verse 15. Let's look there. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He continues this thought, right? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So here's the distinguishing mark. He wants us to experience joy in the world, not out of it. But the second thing he prays for our protection in the world, not our removal from it. So again, like Jesus did, he lived and loved and served in a world where a real enemy opposes us. There's a book that I haven't read, but I love its title. And it's something along the lines of, you have a real enemy. And most of the time in our Christian life, particularly in the U.S. and that kind of stuff, if life is okay and those kinds of things, we just aren't thinking about Satan a whole lot. And I'm not one of those people that's like, Satan behind every bush. Satan, you know, was the one that struck the projector, because how many people would have come to Jesus if we'd have had a projector? No, I'm not like that at all. Like, that's just part of living under the sun, if you will. Like, it just happens, you know, and those types of things. And Jesus is more than able to use it for his good. But Jesus says specifically, he was like, He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you keep them out, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, most translations will translate it evil one. I think there's good reason linguistically in the language of the New Testament that it should be evil one rather than just evil in general. But in keeping us from the evil one, that certainly kind of is entailed into it, keeping us from evil. So we have a real enemy that opposes us, yet we are set apart from its ways. So we have a real enemy that's created a very real set of circumstances and culture that opposes us or is different from us, and yet we are called to kind of walk the tightrope of being in the world but not of it. Now, we've not done that particularly well. We tend to swing to one pendulum or the other. We either become fully like the world and there's no distinction whatsoever, or we totally remove ourselves from the world and we are not able to be any light, salt, or anything. In the Middle Ages, the kind of this idea of they thought that the world was so corrupt and just like basically it was donezo. They're like, we need to just totally remove ourselves from it. And so they became monks. A lot of people became monks and they would live in this monastery and totally removed from the world. And in many ways, that does no one any good because you know what? Your wicked heart follows you even in there. That's the whole point of like the 2007 movie, The Village, right? M. Night Shyamalan saying that in this movie, he's saying like the wickedness is, it doesn't matter where you go, it follows you because you're part of the wickedness, right? And so some people thought, you know what, even living in a group, I can't deal with that. And so they remove themselves entirely from society and live like a hermit, just alone out in the wilderness. One can't read John 17, in my opinion, and get there. Like, it just doesn't make sense to me. Just like a parent, many parents in the room, many kids in the room, a parent shouldn't just keep their child from ever stepping outdoors. Like, you can't, I mean, I guess you can, like, not introduce them to any media whatsoever or not allow them to see anything or read anything that might bewitch them or anything along those lines. You could do that, but for the most part, that doesn't lead to great success. Instead, you don't hold them inside and lock them inside to a certain age. Instead, what you do is you give them sunscreen. You kind of teach them, hey, here's some things. You don't go into random people's houses. You give them wisdom, right? And that's in many ways what Jesus is saying. He's like, that's why he says earlier, like, be sharp or as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. It's like, we must know how to live in this world. So Jesus doesn't want us removed from the world without any capacity to make an impact, but to be prepared and protected from the evil one and ready to actually serve it. Now, how this is specifically applied in circumstances like, do I send my kid to a private school or do they go to a public school? I think this is where the Holy Spirit informs our decisions, and this is what I would consider a conscience issue. It's a wisdom issue. So based on how you and your family feel led in this kind of, do I watch PG-13 movies or do I listen to secular music at all, or do I only do it, you know, sparingly or anything along those lines? This is a wisdom thing, right? And so the Holy Spirit is informing us through the Word. And so he informs us. This is something we have to pray about. It's a tightrope. And at different times in your life, you're probably going to fall to one side or the other. And the Holy Spirit will correct you. This is why it's important to live in community. Your community will correct you and help you back on the way. Now, it's interesting. Jesus mentions the evil one here. What does the enemy try to specifically do? In the book of John, every single instance up until this point where Jesus mentions, or the book of John mentions, the evil one or the enemy, meaning Satan, or he's known by Beelzebub, he's known by a lot of things. It's specifically in relation to the death of Jesus. So what Jesus was talking about specifically up to this point is Satan wants Jesus gone. He wants him off the scene. He wants him dead. And so as soon as Jesus is removed from the equation, as soon as he dies, is raised again, and ascends to the Father, who do you think Satan's going to attack? His disciples, right? And so Jesus specifically takes time to pray for the apostles and says, I know they're going to get the full bore of Satan. And you will get this when you are living faithfully for the Lord and you're going into spaces and you're sharing the gospel, when you're giving generously and you're caring for people, you're putting yourself on the front lines of battle, of spiritual battle. And so Jesus in this moment is praying for you, and this is a prayer that we should pray for ourselves. How many of you have ever prayed to get out of those types of situations? Yeah, I know I have. You're in good company. Guess who else in the scriptures have done that? Moses did it. And Numbers 11 says this, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. He's just like, please, Lord, get me out of here. Jonah does it in Jonah chapter 4, and Elijah does it even. Elijah's like, please, just get me out of here. And so God, and then through Jesus, through this prayer, is showing that the people of God are right now in this point of history are meant to be in the world, not apart from it. But we're not to be of the world. So even though God's people, you and I, sometimes want to withdraw, we want to be taken out of the world, Jesus calls us to remain in it for the purpose of loving it, serving it for his glory. So Jesus prays, Father, protect them from the evil one. And then finally, we see this in verses 17 through 19. We see him setting us apart in his prayer and setting himself apart in his prayer. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. So, what is the prayer that Jesus is getting to? I think he's asking that he's asking specifically for sanctification, but for the purpose in the context for mission into the world. He says, sanctify them in truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to be kind of set apart, to be made right, to be made holy. And how does he say this specifically happens? Through the word. This will happen through the word and through the Holy Spirit's work. In earlier passages in John, and actually in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus was consecrated or sanctified by the Father, set apart for this specific work, to die for our sins. But we also see all throughout the Old Testament, lots of different things being consecrated. We see it in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28:41, and this will be on one of your sheets as well. And he says, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. So Jesus is setting apart, not only himself as he set apart, but he's setting apart all that would come after him and follow him for work, for specifically mission work in the world, that we would be made like Christ and that we would also be set apart for the world. This is much like what Jeremiah was given and set apart for. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. It's the same idea. I sanctified you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we are consecrated in God's word by his Holy Spirit that you and I may be sent into the world to live a life that is faithful and that is impactful. We're not to retreat from the world, but to consecrate ourselves, to make sure that we are in the world. That's one of the ways that we consecrate, or in the truth, in the word. So why does Jesus say, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth? You would think that that would be an adjective there, right? Your word is true, but it's not. It's a noun. And the reason it's a noun is Jesus is making an objective statement that the way that we can meet God and specifically know God is through the word. He's saying your word is the truth. That's why he uses a noun there instead of just your word is true. It's more than just true. It is the truth. It's the standard by which we measure our lives. It's how we believe who God is. And so Jesus is saying that we are set apart and we kind of become this through our ability and capacity to be in the word and through the Holy Spirit. Paul again kind of capitalizes on this in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification, there's the word, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Jesus is consecrating us to go out, and ultimately he does this because he has been consecrated himself to die on our behalf. And that's what verse 19 is about. Jesus is offered up as a sacrifice. He's giving himself. For their sake, I consecrate myself. I make the decision that I'm going to die for them, that they may also be sanctified in truth. It's way too hot for me to read the part of in Hebrews 10, but later on, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 17, I encourage you to read it because everybody's fanning and like, whew, it's getting warm. So I want to ask these questions as we close. I want to ask these questions. In a season of new beginnings, a lot of you here are new or starting some new type of rhythm. School is starting back. Is the Lord asking you to consecrate yourself or to set yourself apart for something, for some type of mission, for some type of purpose? Are you dabbling in sin in some way, in a way that like won't allow you to have any kind of impact? Or are you so removed from any type of lostness that you have no capacity to have any type of impact? Students, I want to encourage you. Like many students go to public high schools, even there are lots of unsaved people and private schools and those kinds of things. Like, don't only hang out with your Christian friends. College freshmen, don't only hang out at CRU or BCM or anywhere that you decide to go. Like in your classes, see those as opportunities to share the love of Jesus and to serve them. Have lunch with those people and care for them as Jesus did. He's put us in the world, but we are not of it. And so maybe there's people in here that have been dabbling in sin, and you know what? Like, there's no distinguishing me or my unredeemed friend. I'm doing all the same things as them. There's nothing different. And if that's the case, then you cry out to the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, consecrate me for a new season of life where I'm going to be in your word and I'm going to walk by your Spirit. Have you wanted to rid yourself of something that the Lord wants you to persist in and serve in? Is there a person or a job or something that the Lord's like, I want you here. He's not allowing you to get out of it easily. Maybe you submit to that and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be here. Help me to find joy in it. Maybe your prayer becomes, don't help me out of it, but help me to make the best of this. Help me to learn from it. Help me to experience joy in it. That's Jesus's prayer for you. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for even adverse circumstances like we experienced today. You teach us a lot in those circumstances. You teach us that we don't have to have all of the things that we normally do to experience joy and to experience you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and work. God, would you lead us in wisdom, in your wisdom, on how to live out this tightrope walk that is the Christian life? We cannot do it without you, and you promise in the Great Commission, Lord, that you will walk with us, that you will be with us always as we go into the world. God, I pray that this would be a moment of consecration for us as we begin a new semester and as kind of new people come in and as new school starts anew and kind of fall is a new and fresh time, God, I pray that in this moment we would say, okay, Lord, I'm going to draw a boundary, and from here on out, by your help and in your Spirit, I want to live like Jesus has. That may require us repenting. That may require us sharing. It will require us from sharing this with other people for help, for encouragement. And so, Jesus, would you give us wisdom to live at this out and the power to do it? In your name we pray. Amen.